Tonight we turn in our Bibles to the book of Philemon in the New Testament. This is a third of three sermons that we're hearing on this small letter that was written to a man by the name of Philemon. We considered earlier the first section, verses 1 through 3, last time verses 4 through 7, and tonight the bulk of the letter, verses 8 through 25. And this is God's word to us, and we are glad to read it. And we look forward to hearing what God will have in it for us. So Philemon, beginning at verse 8, hear the word of God. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word to us tonight. May he bless its preaching as he blesses its reading. Philemon is a short book, only three sermons. It could have even been one sermon, perhaps, because the message is a rather direct one. And usually the question that is asked about Philemon is this question: why doesn't Paul just condemn slavery directly? And tonight I want to show you how this book addresses the question of slavery, but perhaps not from the perspective that you imagined based on your question that you're asking in your mind. I want to simply give this disclaimer before I begin expositing this passage. And the disclaimer is this: the question we might ask about this text, why doesn't Paul simply tell Philemon, slavery is wrong, you should set Onesimus free? That question is addressed by Paul, but perhaps not in the way that we would expect. And this is not the only passage in the Bible that addresses the question of whether other people should be owned by masters. That question is addressed in various places in the Bible. And what I would say to you tonight, without hesitation, without qualification, is that the Bible says the kind of man-stealing or slavery that is a part of our history in the United States. And did you know there are more people enslaved across the world today than at any other point in human history? Human beings being under the slave control, being owned by other human beings, is, in the Bible's words, wrong. If that is established, then the question that is being addressed by Philemon is not that same one directly, but indirectly. And what Philemon tells us in verses 18 through the end of this book is that the bond we have in Christ is even a deeper bond than the bond that we have with others based on our common creation. And the bond that we share in Christ compels us, even when there are reasons that make our choices difficult, that bond in Christ compels us to treat each other with love and with kindness. And how does Paul say that to Philemon? I want to show you from this book, these verses that we read, that the call is to share in Christ, in his bond that we have together, even when that is difficult for other reasons, and therefore to treat each other with love. The big question that's being addressed in this letter is the question of identity. And maybe you're even wondering tonight, who are these people who are being addressed by this book? The writer of this book is the Apostle Paul. He is now imprisoned in Rome. And Paul has received a guest by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He was owned by Philemon. And Philemon has come to know Jesus Christ by the ministry of Paul at some point earlier to the book being written. Onesimus has run away from Philemon and now comes to Paul in Rome. And under the influence of Paul, has also become a believer in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the introduction that we have in verses 4 through 7 helps us understand how these various people relate. What Paul says to these brothers, Philemon and to Onesimus, is that we are not me and Jesus only Christians. No, we have been joined to Christ, and therefore we are joined to each other. He writes in another place in Colossians 1 verse 18, and Christ is the head of the church, his own body. Just as he is the head, we are the body together. And that profound truth that we belong together as we belong to Jesus is what is found in the accordingly of verse 8 that we began with tonight. He says, because of that common bond, accordingly, here's what should happen in the case of Philemon and Onesimus. And he lays out the three relationships that have been affected because of the bond that we have in Jesus Christ and therefore to each other. And these relationships are as follow. And they will be very easy to follow. First, there is a relationship of Paul with Philemon. The relationship between Paul and Philemon. And as we read through this letter, you get a very clear sense of what that relationship is like. Paul, he says, does not desire to command Philemon anything, but he depends on the strength of the relationship they have in Jesus Christ in order to appeal to him as one who also knows his Savior. He notes, look at verse 11. He says, they have a mutual interest in Onesimus. He is useful to you and to me. He also values Philemon's consent. He says in verse 14, I will do nothing without your consent. He wants Philemon to act out of a pure motive rather than being arm-twisted by the Apostle Paul. We read that in verse 15. And near the end of the book, in verse 21, he expects Philemon to act with responsibility and respect in return. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. Rather than just addressing the simple question of slavery, Paul begins by addressing Philemon as an equal, those who are bound together in Jesus Christ. He does not come to him heavy-handed, making a demand, berating him, telling him how wrong he has been. He comes on their common commitment. That is the basis on which he approaches him. He does not see him as one who simply needs to be corrected in the faith. He sees him as someone who is committed to Christ, and therefore based on that common commitment he can appeal to, and believes that Philemon will hear him and respond, not because Paul is saying it with force and conviction, but because he is saying something that Christ also says. And I would say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, this is a key idea found not only in this book of Philemon, but also what happens in the New Testament in general. Paul takes this same approach over and over in his letters to the churches. He appeals to them not simply because he is an apostle, sometimes he does do that, but he appeals to them moreover and more frequently based on their belonging to Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself, you belong to Jesus. Therefore, I can speak to you. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says to you, and it is on that same basis that we approach each other, whatever the issue is in the church. Whether it is an issue like this that is very defined and one that we can speak to with biblical argument and conviction, or it is a matter of interpersonal difficulty, we come to each other with a conviction that those that we speak to are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And because Christ calls us to follow him, therefore we can speak to each other with that assumption in mind. I just want to run a small experiment with you as you look at your own life. Instead of thinking merely about Philemon, Onesimus, and of course what Paul says to them, think about the way that you think about others in the Church of Jesus Christ with this perspective in mind. As you think of another that you might have an issue with, someone that you believe may be erring from the truth, do you consider that person as someone that you love and care about because they belong to Jesus Christ? Someone who is equally bound to Jesus Christ. Someone that you are in the body of Jesus Christ together with. Or to ask it differently, do you come alongside of another together looking to Jesus, or do you come face to face with anxiety, confronting, being angry with, seeing that person is your opponent and one to be challenged? I am not suggesting tonight there is not time for a face-to-face conversation. Paul had one of those conversations with Peter in Galatians over the nature of the gospel. There are some times where we must say hard things to each other. But here's the key thing. Where there is a soft heart, or at least the possibility of a soft heart in the other person we're speaking to, we do not take the face-to-face approach, directly challenging and confronting, intimidating even. We take the come-alongside of approach that is seeking together to follow the will of Jesus Christ. How does Paul speak to Philemon? He speaks to him as an equal, one who also belongs to their Savior. The second relationship that is addressed in this book is Paul's relationship with Onesimus, the slave. And he speaks about Onesimus in a very consistent way. Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became. Verse 12, he says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul's relationship with Onesimus goes beyond what is typical in most human relationships. He does not speak to him simply about him, simply as another man. He expects Philemon, listen to this, to treat Onesimus as Philemon would treat Paul himself. He is asking Philemon not to see Onesimus as simply a runaway slave or just another person. He is asking Onesimus to see him as he would see his father in the faith, Paul himself. That's what Paul says again in verse 17, that Paul is willing to do whatever it takes to repay Philemon for any harm that Onesimus has done. This is the kind of thing a parent does for a child. When I was a small child, I had the habit of playing catch in the front yard with my friend. Usually the baseball would end up going by my friend. On a number of occasions, it went through my neighbor's basement window. I didn't have money to pay for it. Who bore the cost? My father did, with some also words about how we should play in the backyard. My father bore the cost of those window replacements because he is my father. And Paul offers to do the same thing for Onesimus. This is his son in the faith. This is one that belongs to him, and therefore he is urging Philemon to see Onesimus as he would see Paul himself. And this is the right way, friends, to approach someone who owes you a great deal. Philemon owes Paul his knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no way, as far as we know, that Philemon would have heard about Jesus outside of Paul going on a missionary journey, speaking the words of Jesus, and Philemon coming under conviction and believing in Jesus. Literally, it's the greatest gift anyone could have given Philemon. Paul brought that to him. And Paul could have said, based on the fact that I brought the gospel to you, you will owe me anything I ask. Here's what I'm asking. Treat Onesimus fairly. But Paul doesn't make that case. Instead, he speaks gently, asking Onesimus to see again, or asking Philemon to see Onesimus as his son in the faith. And just as Philemon sees Paul as his father in the faith, so also he should see Onesimus as one who has similarly come to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, he does not belittle his brother in the Lord. He reaches out to him. He appeals to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. And I think that is incredibly generous and loving in the context of this book. What is the relationship then between Paul and Onesimus? It is as a father is to a son. Which brings us to the third relationship that is found in this small book. And that is perhaps the most interesting and the one that we're most compelled to ask questions about. That is Philemon's relationship with Onesimus himself, a slave owner and a slave. Paul recounts in this book the blessing that Onesimus has been to him while Paul has been imprisoned. In fact, he tells Philemon that he would love to keep Onesimus with him to continue to help him in his work. He loves him that much and he is that grateful for him, but he is willing to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus back with a certain attitude. Look at verse 16. He says, no longer receive him as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That is the relationship that should exist between Philemon and Onesimus. Now, I want you to note two things about what Paul says. First, it would mean that Philemon would continue to respect Onesimus as one who is made in the image of God. And therefore, any notion that Philemon might have now as a believer in Jesus Christ, who is one who has been transformed by Christ and is seeking to follow after Christ, any sense of then holding another under the bondage of slavery, again what the Old Testament would call man-stealing, is simply wrong. And that attitude would apply to all people, whether they are believers in Jesus Christ or not. But Paul's call to Philemon goes beyond that. He is asking that Philemon also view Onesimus as a brother in the Lord, someone redeemed by Jesus Christ. And here's where the force of Paul's argument becomes especially strong. He is saying, not only do you have the creation arguments found throughout the scriptures that human beings belong to God and created by the Creator, and therefore answer to Him and are not to be enslaved or treated as animals. But there is an additional argument, a fundamental argument, and that is it would be viciously ironic and wrong to enslave someone who has been set free from the power of sin and the power of death. It would be viciously wrong now to enslave that person again as though the brotherhood that they share in Jesus Christ no longer exists. Let me put it this way. What is the greatest bondage any human being could face? As terrible as slavery is, it is not the deepest bondage that the human heart experiences. As terrible as that is, it's only a reflection of the greater slavery that our hearts are in to sin and to death. And when the slavery to sin and death is broken, it affects the way that we view all of humanity, those who are in Christ as well as those who are not, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. To have one then who is enslaved to you while claiming to a brother belittles and undermines the very nature of the relationships that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me explain it very simply this way. When Paul speaks to Philemon here, he is speaking contrary to the notions of his day. When we would go back into our history in the United States of America, there was a point at which, at least in part of our country, it was legal and even encouraged to use other human beings as slaves. Today, across the world, as I noted, there are more people enslaved today than in any other point in human history. But if you go to the time in which Paul lived, the percentage of people who lived under the ancient control of Rome, the percentage of people then who lived as slaves, is likely greater than at any other point in human history. And it would have been very natural for Lehman to say, he may be a brother in the Lord, but I don't care. He still has to come back, and he needs to function as a slave. That would have been the way that the culture would have expected this relationship to develop. You have your presence in the world, that is the relationship between master and slave. Now separate that entirely from your bond in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't do that. He says, contrary to the notions of the time in which Philemon lived, the bond that we have in Jesus Christ does not come second or third or fourth. The bond that we have in Jesus Christ comes where? It comes first. It is the most important thing and the most fundamental way that we view each other when we together have been saved and set free by Jesus Christ. So that I can say to you tonight, even though I trust, I cannot be know this for sure, but I trust that none of us have been enslaved or are enslaved tonight. This passage still speaks powerfully to each and every one of us. It asks us the question, what is the way that we view each other? Do we view each other in terms of social status, ethnic background? Do we view each other in terms of past hurts? Do we view each other in terms of power dynamics? Who has the ability to say what? Or do we start with the fundamental question that we are bound together in Jesus Christ? And if we're bound in Him, then we treat each other as those who are beloved by Jesus, and therefore we treat each other with respect and love as well. That doesn't mean there are no differences in position in life. We still are fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children and employees, citizens of our country. There are still offices in the church. There are pastors, elders, and deacons. All of those things exist. It is only to say that every one of those relationships is viewed through the lens and the spectacles of our identity in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I can say to you about slavery and about every other relationship that we have in life, the gospel challenges the way that we view each other on the most fundamental level. And if it does, it also gives us great hope. That it gives us the hope that when we talk to another person within the church, we can have the confidence that person is not looking at us with a jaundiced eye, with a critical eye, with an angry eye. That person is viewing us as one beloved by Jesus. And if you, my friend, are beloved by Jesus, I cannot help but love you too. And therefore I say to you tonight, the calling of the gospel is to view each other as the ones who belong to our Savior. May you do that. May I do that. And may it transform the way that we operate and live within the body of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is the church that you have called, and Christ has given his own blood. And so often we default to the notions of our culture that who has the power, who has the money, who has the authority, those are the most important things. But your word transforms that. It places all of those other things that seem to divide and to qualify and stratify, it places all of those things into the background. And it says within the church, the thing that matters most is Jesus and how his life and his death affects not only our individual relationship with him, but how it affects the way that we view each other as well. Father, remove from any one of our hearts, my heart or anyone else's heart who is here, remove from us the temptation to default to the standards of our age. Instead, in the middle of difficult and even trying circumstances, may we have the attitude that Paul demonstrates to Philemon and Onesimus. Father, make that possible by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.